I think Matt and Jake are ready for you. So fourth grade and younger, you can join them in the lobby. They have a special service designed just for you. Those of us in this auditorium are going to Ephesians chapter 5, all right? Ephesians chapter 5. Don't you love that? He doesn't want to hear miss my sermon. Amen. I like that kid. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 in your New Testament tonight. What a good Wednesday night crowd. I'm so glad you guys are here. And thank you so much for joining us and letting the Lord work in your heart. This has been an incredibly beautiful day, hasn't it? I'm telling you, I would. If it were like this all the time, I could live here. This is just great. This is great. Of course, last night was a little different. The RV was pretty exciting. And we kept waiting, should we leave? Should we stay? Should we leave? Should we stay? And kept getting these warnings on the phone. There's a storm over there, and there's a storm over here, and there's a storm over there. So I finally said, all right, goodness, let's get the kids and get out of here. So we got the kids, came over here. Charity was asleep. The boys were still awake, so we all just jumped up, and I brought her over in her blanket and laid her on the floor, and she laid there a while. And we got over here just as the storms ended, so it was a real blessing. And we timed that really good, and that was a blessing to everybody. But we made it fine through the night, and glad the storm has passed over. But I'm just telling you, it's just been beautiful. And what a joy to get to know you folks again. I do need to give you greetings from Brother John Conrad of Carpenter's Project. He's asked me several times this week to tell you folks hello and to give you his greetings. I've known Brother John for years, and I get to serve on his board, and he and I partnered to start that college in the Philippines, and I love him, and I know he loves your church, and you folks have been so gracious to him. And a lot of times I know you hear secondhand, I've seen it. A lot of the projects you've helped to participate in, a lot of those I've seen, I've been there. And I love it. I just love it. So I give you greetings from Brother Conrad. And then I've got to say thank you again. You folks have been so kind to us. We've had good meals this week and goodies along the way. And I'm just so thankful for it. May the Lord bless you for being so kind to us. And I hope you're praying for the boys over there. This is their debut. They've done it before for me a couple of times, but I've normally had a young evangelist traveling with me. And Evangelist Micah Self, who normally would be with me doing the children's meeting, God's really opened doors for him to be around the world. He's in Malawi, Africa, while I'm here tonight. And so my boys agreed to do a children's meeting for me. And they've been working diligently, and they've done well, and I sure appreciate them doing that. I hope you'll pray for them. Can you believe it's Wednesday night? It's tomorrow night. We're done after tomorrow night. It's just the week has flown, hasn't it? And so glad that we could be together. Hey, go by the book table. If you haven't done so, The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ is a book written by my friend Jerry Ross. And that's an interesting title for a book, and I confess when I first read it, I thought, come on, how can you write a whole book on the childhood years of Jesus? But he does a really good job of showing the attributes that Jesus had in his life and how that they are to be learned when we are in our youth. And so it's really written to help us as moms and dads to train our children to have the attributes of Jesus in their life. So it's a simple little book, but a very good book and one I think you'll appreciate. And then here's a couple for you. My friend Paul Chappell wrote Making Homework in a Broken Society. And this is excellent, just about a year old. So this is very up to date, very, very applicable to right where you and I live. And he lays it out. Chapters are easy to read. It's divided into several sections, and I've really appreciated this book. If you're raising kids, that'll be a blessing to you as well. If you're raising teenagers, here's a book I found. This is just great. It's called Passionate Parenting, and it's subtitled Enjoying the Journey of Parenting Teens. Somebody used to say to us when we were years ago, and we had, I think, maybe Josh and Abby. They were tiny little things. They were in a stroller, and somebody said one day, I said something about, man, I love being a parent. And some guy said to me, it's because you don't have teenagers. And I kind of at the time, you know, chuckled a little bit. You know what I found out? It doesn't have to be that way. It can be a challenge in a teenage years. You teens know that. You adults know that. But Brother Carey lays out in this book how to enjoy that journey, how to disciple teenagers. And I'm thankful we learned those kind of truths. And the Lord's been so good to us. We've enjoyed parenting teenagers. And so those are some books for you to be a blessing and a help to you. Now we're going to go to prayer. We always do before we start our services. And I've been trying to give you some little nuggets about prayers. The week goes on. And here's a little outline I learned a few years ago from a pastor friend of mine. He said we should never pray hazy, lazy, or crazy. So we should not be hazy. We should be specific when we pray. Be specific. You ever heard this one? Now, this is tricky. Don't be offended by this. You ever heard somebody say, I have an unspoken request? Now, I know exactly what we mean by that, but can I tell you something? That's really hard to pray for because there's no way to be specific about an unspoken request. Now, what you could do is you could say, Lord, you know the need. I don't know what it is. So when somebody says to me, pray for an unspoken, I can't pray for their request because maybe if I knew the request, I wouldn't pray for it. Maybe if they told me what it was, I'm not praying for that. But I can pray for that person, so I usually pray for the person. But the Bible wants you to pray specifically. Did you know that? Go to God about specifics. You need a job, ask God for what you want. Say to God, I need this job. This is the job I'm asking for. You got a financial need, be specific about it. Don't pray hazy. Number two, don't pray lazy. Don't be lazy in your prayer life. Invest. Remember the other night we learned about the fervent prayer? Don't be lazy, don't be hazy, and don't be crazy. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I prayed for something, I didn't get it. Now, listen, sometimes you pray crazy prayers, can't you? Like, for instance, if I just woke him up, God bless him. Normally I put people to sleep. That's a real plus right there, I like that. Don't be crazy in your praying. Like, you know, I could say tonight, I guess, you know what I'm going to start praying for? I'm going to start praying for a 2017 Corvette. Let me ask you a question. Could God give me a Corvette? Well, sure he could. Would it make sense? Probably not. For one thing, I got 5 kids. Somebody says, what would you do with your kids? Well, in a sense, who cares? Bethany and I look good, wouldn't we? Leave them home. We go on the road in a Corvette. Man, we look good. But see, that'd be kind of a crazy prayer. And so let's pray tonight. You got needs in your life. I don't want you to ever come to church. Don't ever come to church without taking some time to pray. This is a house of prayer. And take your burdens to the Lord. Take your needs to the Lord. Don't pray hazy. Don't pray lazy. And don't pray crazy. And go to God about your needs tonight. How many of you have a burden in your heart tonight? Anybody here carrying a burden? Anybody here with a need? You got a miracle in your life? You'd like to see a miracle? Something you really, God, you'd have to do a miracle for this to be met. You got a situation in your home or your family or your marriage? Let's go to God about it. Let's go to God. So let's stand for prayer. And I'm going to pray out loud, but I invite you to pray silently. You can pray. You can pray out loud if you want to. That doesn't bother me. But most of the time, people will pray silently as I pray. But you take a few moments. Go ahead and bow your head. And you talk. You say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Well, then tell the Lord that. Lord, I don't know how to pray. You boys and girls pray tonight. You junior hires pray. God sure hears. He loves you. And let him work in your heart tonight. Father, I sure want to come to you tonight and just tell you I love you. And God, to just pause and come into your presence with thanksgiving. Lord, you've sure given us a beautiful day here in South Dakota. We sure want to thank you for that. Our health, our strength. The food we've eaten today, the clothes we have to wear. Lord, I'm sure there are needs in this service tonight. Maybe needs of such a nature that one of our brothers and sisters wouldn't even feel comfortable sharing it out loud, but it's a need in their life nonetheless, a burden in their heart. And I pray about it. God, there's a family situation. How I pray about that. You give encouragement, direction, and wisdom. Lord, there's undoubtedly in many of our hearts tonight people we'd like to see saved. And maybe we've tried to witness to them. We've tried to win them to you. We don't want them to die without you, Jesus. And we cry out to you for them, the folks in our life that we love and want to see saved. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll just hear our cry. We're coming to you with our requests. We're coming to you with our burdens and our needs. And we're thankful that you are our God, that you are almighty, that you are living, and that you hear, and that you answer prayer. Lord, your word says, if we call unto you, that you answer and do great and mighty things that we don't even know. Paul, Lord, wrote to this church at Ephesus. I'm going to read part of the letter in a moment. And he told them that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. So we bring our needs to you tonight. Bless Matthew and Jacob as they speak to the boys and girls. Give them wisdom, power, discernment, and help the boys and girls to listen well tonight and apply your word to their life. You use me in this auditorium these next 30, 35 minutes and speak to our hearts. We're looking to you for revival, Lord, an awakening in our lives, new life, joy, and victory, and and your favor and blessing. So help it to be so, I pray, in this service tonight. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. Now, if you don't mind, remain standing and take your Bible to Ephesians 5, okay? Ephesians 5, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Last night, I preached to you on the subject, what in the world does God want from us anyway? And I said, here's what he wants. He wants us to have victory, victory in our life. And boy, I enjoyed preaching last night. Tonight, I want to give you a few more of those because he's continuing that thought in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Drop down to verse 8 for sake of time. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable or pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's as far as we'll read tonight, and I want to preach to you, what in the world does God want from us? Thank you so much for standing. Now you may be seated. Now if you missed us last night, we started in Ephesians 4. The chapter I'm in is really introduced in Ephesians 4. And what he says in Ephesians 4 is, look, are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Then you're to put off the old man. That's how the world lives. Those who don't know God, don't have the Bible, don't have the Spirit of God in their life, they live the way they live because they don't know any better. But you and I are children of God. How many of you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you? Let me see your hand. Many of you, most of you, maybe all of you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God has a plan for your life. He wants you, here's what we learned last night, he wants you to live in victory. Not defeated, not down, not discouraged, not barely surviving, but victory in your life. You can have victory over your tongue. You can have victory over your temper. You can have victory over dishonesty. You can have victory in your life. When we get to this passage tonight, he's continuing that thought. And I've outlined it in three ways. Three things God wants for us tonight. Number one, he wants us to have passion. Passion in our lives. Number two, he wants us to have purity. And number three, he wants us to have power. Now, I've given the outline. I'm going to go back and work my way through it with you, all right? What does God want from me and you? He wants us to have passion in our lives. Look at the first two verses, all right? Again, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore, say it, church, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's about passion in your life. Be followers of God. And, verse 2 says, walk in love. Now, are you okay with the word passion? Do you know what I mean by that word? Have you ever met somebody that has passion in their life? I'm talking about like somebody who has maybe a passion for hunting. You know anybody like that? I have a passion for my father-in-law, Bethley's daddy. Man, that guy loves to hunt. When I married into the family, that was one of the questions. Do you hunt? And I hunted some, but I wasn't a hunter like him. So, man, I like her dad. He bought me all kinds of weapons. He bought me a rifle and a shotgun. And all. I mean, he just bought me all kinds of weapons because hunting is important to him. You know what my father-in-law will do? He watches hunting videos. You ever seen those? Here's a guy in a deer stand whispering on television, and he just loves it. The guy's like, no, there he comes. And they always have that weird southern accent. You ever notice that? There he comes. Right there he comes. There he comes. Man, that's a big one, isn't it? That's a big one. Yeah, you know, they side it in, kaboom, and now he's on the ground. What I never understood is they keep whispering, man, I think you got him. You know, hey, he's dead now, you can talk, all right, he's dead. That's a passion. My wife has a passion for shopping. Any of you ladies like that? How many ladies in the room have a passion for shopping? My wife loves it. My pickup truck gets 5 miles to the gallon. It's a passion, see. Sometimes these days, you know, I got friends that's got a passion for like Plexus or essential oils. How many of you know somebody like that, do you? And I mean, if you stub your toe, they want to spray it with something. I'm healed that, you know, and they want to spray you down. They got a passion about it. I meet people with passion about all kinds of stuff. What's your passion? So, well, I like to golf, or I like to shop, or I like to read. I know pastor's got a little bit of a passion in his life for motorcycles. He's got a bike, so he doesn't have a goatee. He bought a motorcycle. And if he hadn't been able to afford that bike, he'd had to grow a goatee. But he got, so our brother here's got both. He does both. He got the goatee and the bike. That's the way to go right there, brother. That's the way to go. It's a passion. Now look what the Bible says right here. Be followers of God. He's talking about having passion in your life. God doesn't want you to get saved, just float along. Yeah, I'm a Christian and nobody knows it and you barely survive. What he's saying here is you're to follow God. The whole world ought to know that you are a Christian, you're on your way to heaven because you are a passionate follower of God. That's why we get baptized. Now that's not really technically the point of this passage, but one of the ways we follow God is we get baptized. We come to Christ. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. The Bible makes that very clear. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sin. Do you believe that tonight? Baptism is just water. It's a picture. It's an illustration. But the blood of Christ, we even sang about it tonight. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. And we sang tonight, power, 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 power. How many powers did you get in there, Brother Rick? Anyway, you were throwing them out there, man. That's pretty good for a man your age. I mean, just spitting them right out there. Power, 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 power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Not baptism, but baptism testifies that I'm saved. It says to anybody looking, I'm following Jesus, and I want you to know it. And then we go to church. Why do we go to church? Because we're followers of God. There's nothing miraculous about coming to church. We come to church because we're here to follow God. We're hearing God's word. We're worshiping with God's people. We're learning the word of God. We're growing in the Lord. We're to follow God. Are you a follower of God? Are you baptized? Are you faithful to church? Are you following God in your finances? I mean, is it obvious that Jesus is first in your life? Are you following him? See, he wants you to have passion in your life. Not just to float along. You know, I know so many believers, yeah, I'm saved, they're saved, yeah, but there's no evidence they're following God. And what he's telling us here is, I want you to follow God, and notice the incentive. He says, you're dear children. How many of you are saved again? Let me see your hand. You're saved again? See, you belong to the Lord. And there'll not be one thing ever happen in your life, but he'll be there. And sometimes people struggle with the issues of our generation, the evil or things that are wrong. But did you know we live in a sin-cursed world, but even when sin has an effect in our life because of death and sickness or disease or whatever, what did you know? That God's always there and God's always available to walk with you and talk with you and grow you because you're his dear child. You're his dear child. Now think about that. That's a beautiful little phrase. I don't want to go overboard about that, but I know what it is to have a dear child, do you? I got five of them. How many parents we have in the building? Are you in love with your kids? I mean, I am. I mean, sometimes I, you know, think about, you know, them going home to heaven early. I mean, I have normal kids. I remember when Matthew, the one over there right now, speaking to your kids. When Matthew was born, he was our strong-willed child. Anybody got a strong-willed child? Our kids would never do that. Then we had Matthew. Matthew did everything we said our kids would never do. I mean, the guy was strong-willed, stubborn. I mean, he's like, that guy be like his mom. He can't be like his dad. And he was strong, stubborn. And somebody said to us, we had three. He was number three, Abby, Josh, Matt. They said, how many kids you want anyway? And I said, two. I mean, two sounds good right now. But, you know, we worked on him. He's my dear child. And I suppose, in a sense, because I worked on him so hard, I feel a closeness to him. And he's my buddy. That's my son. I'm telling you, I'm the nicest guy in the world, but I'd kill you over that kid. I mean, I'd do it in the name of Jesus, but I'd kill you nonetheless. I'd be spiritual about it, but you go meet God. That's my dear child. Does that make sense to you? Is that, are you okay with that? That's my dear son. He makes me laugh. The guy keeps me in stitches. He came down the hallway some months ago. We were home in Florida and getting ready to go to bed. And he came down the hallway and he put his hands on both sides of my face. He pulled my head over and he kissed me on top of the head. He said, good night, Father. Sleep well. Most likely, I will still love you in the morning. Where do you get a kid like that? We left church one night. We were home in the summer, and we left church. And I said to the kids, we're going to go to church tonight, Sunday night. And after church, we'll go get a bite, we get a pizza or two, and we'll take them home. And we always joke about it. We'll watch a film. We're going to go home and watch a film because we're spiritual. It sounds better than a movie, you know. So we're going to go home and watch a film. And so we wait, church is over, and we talk a little bit. And then we got in the van. We drove to the pizza place, got our pizza. It was only 3 miles to the house. And we're going to, you know, get comfortable and throw in a movie. And we're going to sit down and just eat pizza and watch a movie. So I'm driving home and starting to get dark outside. And kids are back here with the pizza. I handed it back to them. When I got home, I realized they were eating the pizza. And I said to them, I wasn't angry. I was just, you know, being daddy. I was like, boys, what in the world's wrong with you? And Matthew said, probably poor parenting. It's like, well, it's hard to argue with that one. You know what I mean? See, that's my son. I have an affinity for that kid. You know, my Abigail's in Bible college, and Abby's 21 now, and she's got this guy interested in her. Now, I like him as far as I know. I haven't met him yet. We've talked on the phone. I've examined him. I've called people that know him, and I've got, you know, a couple of private investigators following him around, and I'm just kidding about that one. But I'm interested in that. She's my dear child. You just stop here and think for a moment how important you are to God. Now, I have something to say. I want you to think on that. Stop tonight and think about how important you are to God. You're his dear child. Just like a little, you ever been around a little one and here's a little girl. She's as cute as a button and she comes up to you and she does this. Well, you got to be a backslidden rebel to say no to that. Maybe not even human. Are y'all with me on that? A little one, like, pick me up. And don't you always love being around? Sometimes we'll get around these guys. He's a rough, tough kind of guy. You know, I just. And then his little grandbaby comes by and goes, and he's like, oh, baby, come here. How many of y'all know somebody like that? You know somebody like that? See, we're dear child. We're his dear child. I'm just saying you're important to God, so follow him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your finances. You can trust him with your future. You can trust him with your health. You can trust him. You're dear to him. He cares about you. Follow him. Don't be afraid to be faithful to church. Just go all out for the Lord. Follow him. Give him everything. Give him your life. Give him your money. Give him your time. Give him your health. Give him your family. You'll be glad you did. I'm 47 years old. I know that sounds old. Some of you younger people are like, whoa, he's standing. 47's young. Give me an amen right here. 47's young. I know I get a few of them. And some of you are older. You didn't even catch what I said. So I'm really young compared to you. But now I'm 47, and for over 30 years now, I've been following Jesus. I got saved when I was 15. Then I got baptized following God. And started going to church and reading my Bible and praying. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered these last 31 years, it sure is worth it to follow the Lord. It is. I'm not the wealthiest man in the world. Not if you're looking at my bank account. You look at my bank account, you're like, nope, you're not wealthy. For one thing, I have two kids in college. All my money goes to California. I got two kids out there in college. My truck out there, that pickup truck's got 275,000 miles on it. And that trailer's 18 years old, that RV, 18 years. I worked on it some today. It's always a work in progress. A pastor called me this afternoon and said, what you doing? I said, I'm working on my trailer. I said, it's my new hobby. That's what I do for fun. I work on the dumb RV. And I got a 15-passenger van down in Florida. We got a 15-passenger van. It's got 345,000 miles on it. It's great having a 15-passenger van. Your kids don't ask to drive that. They don't ask for the keys to that. And then like a little Honda van, about like your church van out there. I got a little Honda. I don't think I've ever really had a cool car necessarily. I don't have a Vette. I don't even have a Chevette, let alone a Corvette. And so we don't have a lot. But you know, in a sense, you're looking at the wealthiest man maybe you've ever met. There's a sense in which you're looking at the wealthiest man you've ever met. You know why? Because I've got a lot of stuff money can't buy. I got a great marriage. Beth and I work at it all the time. We're not perfect. We sure work at it. I pray four things for my marriage almost every day. Pray four things. I pray, Lord, help our marriage to be strong. I say, Lord, help our words to be sweet. Help our love to be growing. And I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to. I say, Lord, help our romance to be smoking hot. I just ask God about it. I just tell the Lord. If I'm going to be married, I might as well be happy about it. Come on, say amen to that. So see, I got stuff money can't buy, and I got five great kids. I mean, Abby loves the Lord. She just loves the Lord. She crawled up in my lap when she was seven, put her hand on my face like this, and she said, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to marry somebody just like you. She's a keeper. I said, honey, you can't do any better than that. And as a daddy, you dads know what I mean, don't you? I mean, I feel badly saying that, but I'm concerned about this. I'm just telling you, follow God. Have a passion for God. Don't let your life be so wrapped up in golf and golf be more important than God. Don't let your money be more important than God. Don't let your house or your lands be more important than God. Don't let anything in your life come between you and God. Put Him first and follow Him with passion in your life. Walk in love. Love the Lord and love His people and love His word and love church and let God be first in your life. Have a passion. God, what do you want from me? Last night, victory. We found that in chapter 4. God, what do you want? What do you want? And tonight, I say passion. God wants passion in your life. Could you honestly say that you're on fire for God? That's what I mean by passion, on fire for God. You know what I mean by that, don't you? You ever seen somebody that's just on fire for God? And like everybody they meet, they talk to about the Lord. They like, hey, are you a Christian? You know, and you're like, dude, that's all he talks about is God. He's on fire. Are you on fire for the Lord? You teenagers here tonight, say you're saved on your way to heaven. Are you on fire for God? Is He first? Number one, God, what do you want tonight? Passion. Number two, it's in the text. God, what do you want from me? Number one is passion. Number two is purity. Notice after He says, be followers of God and walk in love, look in verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know what He's trying to say to us right here? Look at me, look at me. He's trying to tell us God wants you to live in purity. No fornication in your life. No garbage in your life. No filth in your life. That's not what God wants from us. We're saved. On our way to heaven. Children of God. The world lives in absolute garbage. Have you noticed that? Pornography abounds. It's such a filthy generation. But God has a different plan for those of us who are saved. And that's purity. The world acts like you're nuts if you're a one-woman man. One woman meaning your wife. Man, like you're nuts. But you know, that's where real joy and peace and victory and blessing comes from. In a one-woman, man kind of marriage. That's God's plan. Purity. How many of you have a television? Can I see your hand? You have a TV at home? You watch it? How many of you watch it? You notice we live in a garbage age? Isn't it hard to turn it on without seeing garbage today? You have one of these? You have one of these little blessings. It's easy, isn't it, because of these, to have garbage in your life. It just is. But you're saved. God doesn't want me and you battling garbage and watching filth on TV and having a dirty mind and being addicted to pornography. That's not God's plan for our life. He wants purity in our lives. Purity. That's His plan. In fact, notice how He outlines the plan here. It's really, really unique. In verse 3, His plan is not one time. Did you see that phrase, gentlemen? Did you see that? When it comes to garbage, all the filth and the messiness and the adultery and the fornication and all the sexual sins of the world, God's plan is that in our lives, there not one time. That's God's plan. Now you think on that. That's God's plan. You said you were saved. God's plan for you is not one time there be adultery. Not one time fornication. Not one time any kind of pornography. Not one time garbage in my life at all. I'm absolutely clean. That's God's standard. Not one time. That is a shocking standard. Can I tell you something and be just flat out honest with you? Can we just be honest with each other today? It's hard to have a television and live that standard. It just is. It's not wrong, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have a television. The Bible never says, thou shaltest notest have a televisionist. You won't find that in your Bible. It's not wrong to have a TV. Isn't it amazing if you're a child of God on your way to heaven? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to turn a television on and get comfortable with garbage? God's plan is not one time. Not one time at all. This word fornication refers to any immoral sin. The Greek word is where we get our English word porn. It almost sounds like it in Greek, porneia. The Greek word would be pronounced porneia. The English word we get from that Greek word is pornography. So it's interesting that one of the things he's saying here is there should never in our life be pornography. Now forgive me for being that frank tonight, but that's a major issue in our day. Huge. Should never be a part of our life. Uncleanness here is moral impurity. Covetousness is a greediness for more and more and more things that are wrong. Filthiness means obscenity. When I'm watching a movie and there's garbage and people's filthy mouth, foolish talking would be unwise talking. Unwise when I'm talking about stuff in a way that's not wise and pleasing. Jesting is vulgarity, just vulgar talk today. That's not to be in my life at all. Not at all. And that would include anything like pictures, videos, books. Never in a Christian's life should we have books that have garbage in them. You say, well, it's just a romance novel. Yeah, but if that romance novel is filled with all kinds of pornography type conversations and filth, it's wrong for a child of God. Are we okay that I say that? That's not pleasing. You're a child of God. God doesn't want you to live that way. That's the way the world lives. They don't have a Bible. They don't know the joy of God. They don't know the blessings. God has a different plan for our life. And can I say a better one? A better plan for our lives. And the better plan is that I have a passion for Him and that I have purity in my life. That's a better way to live. I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not messing around on my wife. Purity is a better way to live. So God's plan is not one time. And I'm not going to take the time to go through it. But if you examine this passage, you'd find based on the word covetous in this passage, not one idol, not one idol. That would be another plan God has for us. Not one deception in verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Not one fellowship with garbage, that's in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, not even one word in verse 12. It's a shame, he says, to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Hey, listen, if God's plan for my purity is not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship, not one word, I got a question for you tonight. How are you doing? If that's God's standard, that's His standard, how are you doing? What's the problem? Our problem is lust. What He's giving us a glimpse of here is that our problem is lust in verses 3, 4, and 5. We desire things that we should not and cannot rightly have. Lust is the Bible word that is when I want something that is not rightly mine to have. When a man is married and he wants a woman that is not his wife, he wants something that he cannot rightly have in the sight of Almighty God. It's wicked, it's wrong, it's lust. That's our problem. And it's a massive problem in our day. This is such a wicked hour, such a wicked hour. Did you know that in the United States of America, that every second, 28,258 people watch pornography on the internet right now. And now, and now, and now, and now, and now. Every second, over 28,000 people logging in to see pornography on the internet. Every second, they spend $3,075.64 every second. Every second, 372 people type the word adult into internet search engines looking for pornography. 40 million Americans regularly view those sites. One-third of those are women. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content, ads or pop-up ads or links or emails. This is a generation. This is a generation that's messed up. Moms and dads, y'all to hear me tonight. God's plan for your children is purity. And it will not happen unless you're on purpose trying to make it happen. Do you know that 12 to 17-year-olds make up the largest percentage of those who view pornography on the internet? 12 to 17-year-olds. A few years ago, on the first day of summer break, school's out, kids are home, first day of summer break, the word porn went up in the Google search engine 4,000%. First day of summer vacation. Moms and dads, when you and I hand our children access to the internet on a computer or an iPad or a tablet or a phone, and it's unfiltered, do you realize it would be like buying your kids an entire stack of pornographic magazines and putting them on the dresser in their bedroom? It'd be no different. You're handing them. These require effort to be pure today. This is mine. If you open my computer here, my little cell phone, Bethley has gone in here under restrictions and blocked YouTube and Safari. Everything I do on the internet on this phone and on this iPad that I'm preaching from here on my MacBook computer, we use a little app down here called Covenant Eyes, a little eyeball at the bottom. I can tap on that and I can go on Facebook, I can go on Twitter. I can look anything up on the internet. But here's what that Covenant Eyes app does. It does two things. Number one, it filters. Everything I see on there, it filters it. So it blocks things. It reads ahead in the sites that I'm logging into. And if there's any concern, shuts it down. Can't get to it. Filters it. Second thing it does is it records it. You know what it does with the record of my internet usage? I don't know, every three or four or five days, it sends Bethley a copy of everything I see on the internet. I have a small staff. Evangelist Mike himself is on my staff, and he's in Malawi, but he gets about every week my record, everything I see on the internet. I have a purity partner in Georgia, gets a copy of it. Why? Because I'm just telling you, you have one of these, you have access to 3 million sites that are filthy garbage. And God's plan for us is purity. So what are you doing to help your kids have purity? You have a filter on your internet? You have a filter on their phone? My boys that are right here on your property, they don't have one of these. Bless their hearts, they got dumb phones. They don't have smart ones. They got a flip phone. They wear it as a badge of honor. They go with me to camps. I preach in Christian camps, and teen girls will be like, "Can I have your Snapchat account?" And they're always like, they flip up their flip phone. Don't have one of those. No Snapchatting for me. We actually have to talk to people. We don't Snapchat them. We talk to them. Now you say, "Brother Young, come on, you're teenagers." Listen, they're doing fine. Your kids could survive. I married Bethley Joy and never one time texted her. Never one time. Never sent her an email. In fact, never called her on a cell phone. I called her in a phone booth like Superman. We had phone booths. I mean, calling cards. How many of them are calling cards? Oh, this is what in the world. This is, technology is amazing. But purity is God's plan for you. Be on guard. Be careful. Be wise. Don't allow garbage into your Christian life or your Christian home or into your marriage. It has no place, no business, and it's wrong. God's plan is not one time. God's plan here, not one time. Our problem is lust. Our problem is wrong thinking today. Isn't that interesting? He says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Don't be deceived with the wrong thinking of our day. And I'm telling you, it's amazing how wrong our thinking can be. How many of y'all aware of that, are you? People's thinking can be wrong. I made a list. I wouldn't go through it all tonight. I just sat down one day and made a list of things that we think that are just wrong. One of the things that's wrong in our generation's thinking is they believe porn is harmless entertainment. That is a lie. I'm going to say it gently and mean it with all of my heart. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Porn is not harmless entertainment. One of the commercials in the Super Bowl several years ago, love is love. They're in love, so why does it matter? I mean, they're in love. What does it matter? It's wrong thinking. Morality matters. You ever heard this one? Only people with perfect bodies are attractive. You know, a lot of teenagers are taught that today. That's why so many girls starve themselves to be skinny, to be thin, to look a certain way. Well, you know what? I got to think about that one day. Only people with perfect bodies are attractive. Oh, come on. Nobody has a perfect body, for crying out loud. Come on, say amen to that. Isn't that the truth? And here's a couple. You ever seen a couple that's been married for years? Well, they're older now. And they're still in love. In love. I met this one couple in Walkerton, Indiana several years ago. They had been married 76 years. And it was just great. They were in love. They were a little embarrassing, actually. They were flirty. I mean, they could hardly walk, but they kept flirting with each other. And he was like, hey, baby doll, yes, sweetie pie, schnookums. And he'd wink at her across the room, you know. And she actually went to get pastor. Pastor is with me. We were praying with him at their house. And she went to get pastor a drink. And I shouldn't even tell you this, but it's exactly what happened. And I was with the preacher when it happened. She went to get him a drink, pastor a drink. And when she went by her husband, he reached out and patted her right in front of me and the pastor. And he was like, stop that, she said. And I thought, are you kidding me? If I live to be old like that, I want to be just like that. Baby doll, come over here, give your man a kiss. See, listen, isn't this crazy? We got this idea in our generation. Oh, my word, you're only young once, so live it up. Listen, that's ludicrous thinking. Our generation is so bombarded with the wrong kind of thinking, and it's killing us. It's killing us. You should be able to do whatever you want to do. So if I want to marry another guy, or listen, we've got to think right as God's people. We got to be in the Bible. We got to think. We got to ask God to help our thinking. I got this one just cracked. You won't be offended if I just tell you this one, will you? I wrote these. I skipped a bunch of them. Ludicrous thinking. Here's a big one now. Hold on. Buckle up. This is ludicrous, this is wrong thinking. It says, animals are people too. You know what, there's billboards all over the country, I see them. When I go to see my kids in California, land in Los Angeles, get a rental car, head north up to Lancaster, and there's a huge billboard, it's a double billboard. It's got, I don't know who the guy is, got some guy on there, and it's like, so-and-so says, animals are people too. Now, I suppose what he means by that, I hope, is that you ought to regard the life of your beast. The Bible says that, doesn't it? A righteous man regards the life of his beast. So there's wisdom in that, but animals are not people. Never have been. Never will be. I love animals. I grew up with them. Had cows, had pigs, had a horse, had dogs. I have had dogs all my life. Gracie just passed away this summer. She's 14. She traveled with us all over the country. She is my jogging partner when she's younger. We jogged together. We prayed together. I mean, she never prayed much, but I did. And we'd pray, and I talked to her. She's my confidant. I could talk to her about anything. I talked to her probably about some of you. I mean, she never told anybody. She's a good listener. So I'm okay with it, but animals are not people. Listen, you and I are living in a perverted, messed up generation. We got to think. We got to do right. And look at what God's plan is. God's plan for our purity, God's prescription for our purity is drastic obedience. Not one time is about as drastic as you can get. Talk to me. Not one time. That's drastic, isn't it? Not one time. That's over the top, for crying out loud. That's how pure God wants me to live my life. Jesus even said it like this. You ever read this? Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now talk to me. Is that drastic? For crying out loud, that's over the top. He says, if your foot causes you to sin, lop it off. Now how drastic can you get? I was preaching to teenagers this summer, and I got wound up. I was illustrating that truth. I was preaching on purity to teenagers, and I said, now, any of you teenage boys got a knife? And this young man brought me a knife. I got one. He said he came with a knife. He's a counselor. And he had a knife. I was a Kobiak pastor, and he brought me a knife up, and I was wound up. I was preaching, you know, I was intense. I was preaching to teenagers, and I whipped that knife open, and I said, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And I said, you cut it off. So that's drastic. Teens, that's drastic, isn't it? I said, Jesus said, if your foot causes you to sin, and I went like this, and I said, cut it off. And I didn't mean to. I sliced right through my sock, right into my leg. I was just preaching. I was like, don't that hurt? As I pulled that pants leg down, kept preaching, and finished that sermon a little sooner than probably otherwise. But that was a little drastic. That's how God wants you to live a life of purity. Am I making sense tonight? What does God want from me and you? Victory in our life. Not down and discouraged and barely surviving and always angry and blowing up and upset, tearing down with our tongue. God wants victory in our life. God wants passion in our life. That we follow him and love him and serve him and live for him. And God wants purity in our life. Clean lives. Clean matters to God. And it ought to matter to me and you. It's not wrong for you to have a TV. But the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Turn off garbage. Turn it off. Don't watch it. Say, I'm addicted. I'm addicted. Might be time to get you a flip phone. Throw it away. Because God's plan for you is purity. Get help. You need to get help. We're brothers and sisters. You battle this. Don't carry it and hide it and think you're the only one. You're not the only one who's ever battled issues. If you need help, ask. Get a brother or sister to pray with you and love you and memorize verses with you and fight on your side for purity. It's what God wants for us. And there's one more in the text. God wants us to have power. And here's how he says it. Be filled with the Spirit. See, none of us in this room are man enough, woman enough, strong enough, saved long enough, educated enough, sanctified enough to serve the Lord on our own. You never will. So I've been saved for years. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're failing. God wants you to have power in your life. You say, man, I got a nasty temper and I can't overcome it. I know. You never will. But the power of God's available to help you to overcome it. And what the Bible's trying to say here when he says be filled with the Spirit is that God offers you his power. You want purity in your life? Then you need the power of God in your life. I was in Las Vegas preaching. Got up one Saturday morning. The men of the church were meeting at a restaurant in a banquet room for prayer meeting. I was going to give a devotion. We're going to pray together as men and have breakfast. And on my way to that prayer meeting, I was by myself in the pickup truck the church had given me to drive, and I got to a traffic light, and I stopped at the traffic light, turned red, I stopped, and as I'm sitting at the traffic light, the restaurant is right, I can see the restaurant, I'm just several hundred feet, and I'll be at the restaurant, but there's a billboard on the right that was absolutely filthy, one of those digital, like your screen out here, big old, huge, just filthy, the girls dressed horribly. I wasn't on the internet looking up wicked pictures. I wasn't in some gentleman's club or an adult bookstore. I was in a pickup truck going to a prayer meeting, and there's garbage. You know what? You know I had victory? Here's what I did. In the front seat of that pickup, I prayed out loud, Spirit of God, I need your purity. Mine's not good enough. I'm going to blow it. I will fail every time. But the power of God is in my life if I'll access it. I said, Lord, help. I need your power. Your pure. I got help. The Spirit of God filled me immediately, prompted me to reach up and pull down the sin visor. Does your car have a sin visor? Grab that sin visor. Whoop, flip that baby down. I couldn't see that billboard. Couldn't see the light either. It's a four-lane road. I figured the guy beside me would go when it turned green. At least I hope that's why he was going, because I was going with him. But the Lord gave me victory. Not because I'm Evangelist Dave Young, man of God. No. None of that. The reason I had purity that day is because the power of the Spirit of God's available to help me. Somebody in this room, you got a temper, and you keep losing that temper, and you've hurt people around you, and you blow up, and you're known for your stinking temper. And you've tried to overcome it. You wish you didn't have it. And you've not been able to defeat it. And you never will. But you're saved on your way to heaven. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Ask the Spirit of God to fill you and give you victory over that temper. His power's available. and his leading. It means he'll give you his strength. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm closing. He'll give you his strength, and he'll give you his leadership. He'll lead you if you'll listen. When's the last time the Spirit of God spoke to you and you obeyed? Spirit of God said, hey, you ought to talk to them about me. Tell that guy over there about Jesus. See, the Spirit of God knows what's going on in that heart. I don't know. I may look at a guy who looks as mean as the devil's third cousin, and the Spirit of God knows, as mean as that guy looks, there's something going on in his heart, and if somebody spoke to him about Jesus, why, he'd get saved. Well, I don't know that, but the Spirit of God does, and if I'll let him lead me and fill me, he'll give me his power. I'm telling you, here's the deal. Here's what God wants for you. We got to close. We got to go home, get these kids home. I'm telling you, here's what God wants for you. God wants you to have passion in your life, purity in your life, and power in your life. So how are you doing? Can I ask you this before we go?